This fourth week of Lent, if you look at the epistles of this week, and there's a special epistle for each day, contains events of raising people from the dead. And the gospel of next Saturday's Mass is the famous gospel of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And you see why the church placed these epistles and gospels in the Mass, and that is to remind us of Christ's coming resurrection. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is the most spectacular of all of the miracles that our blessed Lord did, apart from it. Lazarus was dead for 4 days and was rotting in the tomb. It was performed in front of many people, both favorable and unfavorable. So our Lord purposely set it up that way. And we'll see how he does it. And it was the result of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was that many believed in him. It says that in the gospel. And don't forget, he is doing this right in the shadow of Jerusalem. Bethany is only over the hill from Jerusalem. It's about 10 miles at the most from Jerusalem. And many people who had known the family of St. Mary Magdalene and Lazarus and Martha had come from Jerusalem to mourn with them, for they were a prominent family. And the other result was that the Pharisees and chief priests definitively decided to kill him and plotted in a practical way how to undertake his death. So it was, in a way, the end of our Lord's public life, just as the beginning of it was the changing of the water into wine. So the end of it is this spectacular miracle, which has all of the symbolism of what he is about to do, that he is going himself to undergo death and be in the tomb. And then he will rise from the dead by his own power. It also shows us our Lord's tenderness. He is a friend of this family, Martha, Lazarus, and St. Mary Magdalene. They are all siblings. He is a friend to them, and they are very devoted to him. Our Lord, when Lazarus fell ill, was in Perea, which is beyond the Jordan River. It's the desert. And our Lord went to Perea because they wanted to kill him. Now, obviously, our Lord did not have to flee, because our Lord could have prevented them by other ways from killing him. But ordinarily, our Lord took the standard natural means of protecting himself and of doing things, so that not every single thing that he did was a miracle. Otherwise, the power of a miracle would have been lost. For a miracle is done in order to excite faith. And a message from Bethany, which is a long way by foot, a few days by foot from Perea, comes, and the message is, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that's all he says. And our Lord, of course, knows to whom he is referring. It is Lazarus. And from this we understand that Lazarus is a close friend of our Lord, and we also understand that he is critically ill. If he had had a cold, or something like that, there would not have been a messenger sent to say that he is ill. And notice that there is no request for a cure. It is very similar to what our Blessed Lady said to our Lord at the wedding of Cana. They have no wine. She doesn't say to him, make them some wine. She says, they have no wine. And it is a beautiful way of saying it because it places the whole decision in our Lord's hand. What he will do. And our Lord answers back this messenger in a mysterious way. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now, the messenger probably is confused by this, and this message goes back to Bethany. And St. John remarks, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And obviously he was not indifferent to their grief. Our Lord also knew that Lazarus had already died when the messenger announced his illness. So the message back is going to be all the more confusing, that this illness is not unto death. But he purposely delayed 2 days. He stayed there for 2 days in Bethany, in Perea, before going to Bethany, in order that the miracle might glorify his Father all the more and be a greater proof of his divinity, so that they will wrap up Lazarus, anoint him with the oil, as is the Jewish custom, place him in a tomb, put a rock on the tomb, and there he will rot in the tomb. So that no one can say that he merely revived him, that he was sick in his bed and almost dead, and our Lord revived him. Our Lord wants this to happen in front of everyone's eyes, not merely in the house of Lazarus, but in front of everyone, including the chief priests. He wants this to be Jerusalem's miracle. And so he purposely waits. Now you can imagine what's going on in the head of St. Mary Magdalene and Martha, St. Martha. Why doesn't he come? Because as yet their faith is imperfect. They want to know why he isn't there. And we see this in what St. Martha says to him a little bit. After 2 days, our Lord says, let us go to Judea again, he says to the apostles. But his apostles say, you shouldn't do that because they want to kill you. And our Lord responds, are there not 12 hours of the day? If a man walks in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if he walk in the night, he stumbleth, because the light is not in him. And what this means is that for as long as his hour to be crucified is not yet come, there is nothing to fear. That it's not my time, don't worry. When the time comes, when the darkness comes, then I will be crucified. Then he says to his apostles, Lazarus, our friend, sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And his apostles, always slow to understand, say, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be okay. He'll recover if he's sleeping. And our Lord finally tells them, Lazarus is dead. And he adds, I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. So you see that our Lord is planning this perhaps more than any other miracle that he did. This is the great miracle. And our Lord knows that in a few weeks, they, the apostles, will be mourning at his tomb. It's just a few weeks off. And he knows that they need the reassurance of his divinity. And St. Thomas the Apostle says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." This is a beautiful sentiment and really sums up all of Catholic spiritual life. Let us go and die with our Lord. It is the bearing of the cross every day, the daily crucifixion. Let us go and die with our Lord. And so they set out for Bethany. And when they arrive, Martha leaves her visitors and goes out to see our Lord on the road. And she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." And, of course, that's true. And there is a slight rebuke in that. Why didn't you come? He would not have died. But she adds, "But now also I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." And so there is the suggestion that you can raise Lazarus from the dead if you want. But notice how she says it. God will give it to you if you ask him. Indicating that she doesn't completely understand that he is God. That he does this by his own power. And watch what our Lord says to her. He says, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she responds with an act of faith, but still doesn't understand. She says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then he says these very important words to her, which are repeated when the priest greets the coffin at the door of the church when you die. "I am the resurrection and the life." And in the Greek, it's ego eimi, which, and when they say the ego, I, that means I am the resurrection and the life. I am God. I am the author of life. I am the creator. Don't you understand? That's the sense of our Lord. "He that believeth in me, though he be dead, shall live. And everyone that liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever." And then he says, "Believest thou this? Do you believe this? That I am the source of resurrection? I am life?" And she replies, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, who art come into this world." Almost the exact words of St. Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this is her great act of faith. And at this, Martha leaves and summons Mary, say Mary Magdalene. Say Mary Magdalene arrives and without words casts herself at the feet of Jesus and weeps. Now remember that that is symbolic for her because that's what she did when she first came to our blessed Lord and wept for her sins. She cast herself, saying nothing, at the feet of Jesus and wept over her sins and dried his feet with her hair. And by the way, that's why you never see St. Mary Magdalene with a veil on because her hair is sanctified by the fact that she wiped our Lord's feet with her hair. And that's why in paintings, very, very seldom do you see her with a veil, whereas the other women wear a veil. And the visitors also start to cry when they see this. This is a very moving moment, that she is weeping at the feet of our blessed Lord. She has nothing to say. She could not get the words out because she is sorrowing both for her brother and for the fact that he was not there. And so she has so much on her heart, and the only way she can express it is that way. And at seeing this, our Lord is also moved. It says in the Gospel, he groaned in the spirit and troubled himself. And this probably was not so much due to the loss of Lazarus as the contemplation of the condition of man, that he has to go through death, that he has to know death, and all of the sorrow that this causes. Look at St. Mary Magdalene, whom he loved very much, at his feet, crying because of death. He knew that he would raise him from the dead, so it had to be some other reason why he's upset in his soul. And our Lord inquires where Lazarus is buried. And they reply to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept silent tears when he saw the tomb of Lazarus. Again, probably thinking about the condition of man, that Lazarus, his beloved friend, had to go through death as a result of sin. And the bystanders have a twofold remark. Some say, behold how he loved him. But others complain, saying, could he not have opened the eyes of the man born blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the man born blind have caused this man not to die? It's very similar to what they said to him on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, then save yourself. If you can do all of those other things that you did, come down from the cross now, save yourself, and now we'll believe in you. It's a complaint against the very goodness of God. It's a biting of the very hand that feeds them. And our Lord, it says, groaned again, perhaps at the infidelity of the Jews. And then he commands, he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, but he has been in there 4 days, and his body is already rotting and stinking. But our Lord reassures Martha and says, did I not say to thee that if thou believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? This was the message that went back. Didn't you hear the messenger that all of this will be for the glory of God? If you believe. The scene was dramatic. You have to picture this scene of a whole crowd of people from Jerusalem. Our Lord standing in front of the tomb. Absolute silence at what he's about to do. They watch every move that he makes. Chief priests, pious people, indifferent people, they all stare at him and wait. And he says, Father, I give thee thanks that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand about have I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the miracle, to prove that he is the Son of God. And now he turns his attention to the tomb. and with a loud voice, commanding and confident, like thunder in this silence, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead, rotting man walks out of the tomb. The creature obeys the Creator. And the people are dumbstruck. They just stare and sigh and groan for their surprise at seeing such a thing. It is the most spectacular of all the miracles our Lord did. There are a few lessons for our spiritual life in this great miracle of our Lord. The first is belief in our Lord requires belief in the future life. Notice how he extracted that belief from Martha. You must believe in the future life. The future life is of the very essence of Christianity. If you don't believe in the future life, you don't believe in the Holy Gospel. If you do not believe that God is going to give us, if we die in the state of sanctifying grace, a future life, a life without corruption, a life without sin, a life without death, without all of the problems that we know here, if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Holy Gospel. The second is that our Lord requires faith and that he will not reward us unless we have faith in him. He requires faith, and sometimes he will drag it out of us, just as he did with Martha. He will force it out of us by putting us in very dire situations where our faith is tested. For the test makes us, by the grace of God, come up to what we should be. Look at what he did to Abraham, telling him to put to death the very child that was given to him for the purpose of being the father of all of the promise of the Jewish nation. Take him, slit his throat. And St. Paul says that Abraham hoped against hope. There was no hope humanly, but he hoped against hope. That is, his total faith and hope in God is what moved him to go and take the knife and go to the very point of slitting his son's throat. In obedience to God, our Lord requires faith. And faith is something that is very lacking today in the modern world. Thirdly, God will permit misfortunes to happen to us, both to increase our faith and to manifest his glory. And this may be true on a very personal level, or it might be true on a very global level. He might permit misfortunes that affect both good people and bad people in order to manifest his glory. And you may not be guilty of anything that deserves the misfortunes of war, for example. You may not be guilty of anything to deserve that. But the race that you live in might be guilty as a race. And finally, notice the compassion of Christ. Not only in this gospel, but in today's holy gospel, the compassion of Christ for those who are suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.